Well, that's a blessing for Pastor Grohl to be so kind and say those things. And it is a privilege to be able to speak to you this morning and to be able to share with you from God's Word. And I would echo what he said about the need for you to sit up and pay attention. And I would just say that the reason is not as much because of me, but rather the Word of God. We need to hear God's Word. God has something for each and every one of you. And many of you know me already. Some of you maybe don't know me, but I can tell you this, and several of the pastors who you will hear from at different times this week will be able to say similar to me, where I have been, I sat where you sit. Not that many years ago, I was one of you. I was a camper at the WIBF Bible Camp and sat through many sermons and heard God speak to me through His Word. And I'll just be honest with you and tell you that when I was where you are, things weren't necessarily good in my life. And the message that we heard last night from Brother Gaddis really spoke to my heart about sometimes the way I am still, but definitely where I was when I was sitting where you're sitting. I can say that my life at that point really was all about seeking pleasure rather than my purpose. Now, I knew God had called me into the ministry. He called me early in my life, and I grew up, as was referenced, in a pastor's home, and I count that a privilege, and it was a blessing. And I wanted to serve the Lord. Deep within me, there was a desire. I know it was the Holy Spirit that lived and still does within me that would say things to me when I would hear God's Word being preached, like, listen, you're called, you belong to me, your life is mine, you don't get to do what you want to do, you need to serve me. And I was tender to that, and I was agreeing with that, and yet, my life didn't back that up. And again, when I sat where you are sitting, my life was not backing that up. I was, similar to Samson, much about seeking, who the next girlfriend I would have would be. That's where my focus was. And when I came to camp, I was interested in what girls were here. And honestly, I'll be transparent enough with you young people to say, I'm embarrassed about that today. I wish it hadn't been that way, but that's who I was. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy, brought me to where I am. I'm so thankful for that. God has been so good to me. There was a Delilah in my life at that time at about 16, 17 years old. And I'm so glad that God spared me from Samson's demise. And God gave me a wonderful, beautiful wife when I waited on Him. And in His timing at Bible college, we met and were married. And 24 years now, we've been married, 5 beautiful children. She loves me. She wants to serve God with me. God has been good. And so, young people, I want to encourage you, think back on the message you heard last night. That was a great message. But now I want to continue with the theme, kind of a little bit of that, or I'm going to jump off of that. This is a message that God gave me before. We heard the one from Brother Gaddis last night, but it comes along with the fact that I've been watching the Olympics as we have been preparing for camp. Many of you, maybe like me, you enjoy sports, and I enjoy the Olympics. I like watching the individuals, and it doesn't always have to be the USA. I just enjoy the athletes competing for the pride of their country. And I like it when the USA wins. That's always best. But even when the USA doesn't win, if there is a competitor who really is in it for their country, especially some of those small countries that don't win much, it's fun to watch them win and maybe be the first one in their country to ever win a medal in that specific sport. What an awesome privilege that is. But I've been watching that, and I've been watching how they respond when they win. And the tears that flow from their eyes, and the joy that's in their heart, and the smiles, and the hugs that they get from their family and friends as they would meet them later on after the competition is over. It's just fun to watch. And I could not help but think of a Bible verse as I was watching that, and that Bible verse is one of the ones that we're going to look at. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, where it says that they do this for a corruptible crown. But we do what we do for an incorruptible crown. And I'll read it to you in a little bit. But you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're going to look at verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. The title of the message is Running the Right Race. Running the Right Race. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing, and he says here, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And I want to challenge you this morning briefly with this thought. If they can do all that they are doing for a corruptible crown, then you and I can do what we are doing, and we can put in more effort and more energy and more expenditure and more sacrifice, because what is offered to us is an incorruptible crown. And think about all that the Olympians go through. Their whole life, they're training. Their whole life, they're sacrificing for a corruptible crown. Their whole life, they're sacrificing, and many of them will never see the podium. Yet they sacrifice and give and put forth effort, all for just the potential to compete for a crown that they probably will never receive, yet they do it. What about you and me? We ought to as well. Now listen, just like the Olympians, I think most of them, we can say safely, no one's forcing them to be an Olympian. No one is forcing them to train, etc. Yet they choose it. And I want to say to you this morning that no one can force you to give your all for Christ. No one can make you run the right race. But I do want to say to you, it's worth it. Amen. And I want to encourage you with that, and I hope and pray and trust that God will reach down by His Holy Spirit, using His Word, into the hearts of just a few of you, or hopefully all of you, to challenge you in this regard, that it is worth it for this crown that we are fighting for. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege to preach your word. And Lord, it is a privilege and an honor to stand before these young people and these adults here this morning. Now, Father, I need you greatly. Lord, I have a message. I have some thoughts on paper. I certainly have your word in my hands. But Lord, those things in and of themselves will not make a message that you can use. Father, I need you. Would you please use me as you see fit? If it means that I feel good about it at the end of it or not, it does not matter. Only that you are glorified and your word is put forth and your work is accomplished. So Lord, I yield myself to you. Use me however you want. But Lord, I plead for these young people before me this morning. And Lord, I ask you, would you please overlook any stubbornness in their hearts, overlook any hard-heartedness, Lord, overlook any desire for pleasure that they might have that supersedes their desire for their fulfilling their purpose. And Lord, would you reach down by your Holy Spirit using your word and supernaturally arrest their attention, grab a hold of their hearts. Lord, as you did for me many times at this camp and other camps as well, you really used your word to challenge me. Lord, would you do it for them as well? I yield it to you in Jesus' name, amen. One of the biggest sports at the Olympics, for Americans anyway, is the 100-meter men's dash. And that went on just a couple of days ago, and boy, it was a big to-do. Now, that's not my favorite one to watch, because usually the guys that are in that race are, in my opinion, punks. And they're cocky and they're all about themselves. I like the more long distance running. Those guys, for whatever reason, seem to be a little bit more humble. But nevertheless, it was a great race to watch. And it was won by the American. By the way, the first time in 20 years an American has won it. And the American's name was Noah Lyles, or is Noah Lyles. And again, I'm not a fan of his. I was kind of rooting against him. I'm sorry to do that, but he was enough of a punk. I was rooting for somebody else. But he did win. And he won, listen, by 0.05 of a second. That's nothing. My wife was sitting there going, well, it's basically a tie. It's basically a tie. And I'm like, listen, sweetheart, be quiet. You don't understand about sports. To Noah Lyles, that is not a tie. 5/1000ths of an inch is all, or I'm sorry, of a second was all that was required for him to be the one standing at the top of the podium and hear the Star Spangled Banner being played and him with a gold medal around his neck. That's all that it took. He won. And here's what the Reuters news organization says about this. After all the talk and all the hype, Noah Lyles duly delivered when it mattered most by winning the closest ever Olympic 100 meters final by 5/1000ths of a second on Saturday, or Sunday, I'm sorry, to give the United States the title for the first time in 20 years. In a blanket finish, Lyles believed that he had left it too late to catch the powerful Kishane Thompson, but the giant screen confirmed him as the winner in a personal best 9.79 seconds, the same time as the Jamaican, but ahead by the width of a vest. If the race had been 99 meters instead of 100 meters, Thompson would have been celebrated as the fourth Jamaican men's 100-meter win in five Olympics. But fast-finishing Lyles kept his form superbly and timed his dip expertly to add Olympic gold to his world title. He ripped his name bib from his shirt and held it aloft with his red, white, and blue varnished fingernails. Now you know why I don't like him. Announcing himself, as he always had promised that he would, as the fastest man in the world. What an amazing race, the closest ever in Olympic history. And they do all of that, and they put all of that effort in, and there's all that hoopla for a corruptible crown. The Bible says that you and I are also in an Olympic-type event, a running event. It's also called fighting, and we'll talk about that. But we are doing it for an incorruptible crown. Now, I want to share with you this morning four thoughts from these verses and others around here that we want to look at. The first one is, let's focus on the crown. All right, what is it that we are talking about when we say that we are seeking an incorruptible crown? First of all, let's notice from our scripture here in verse number 27 that this incorruptible crown that you and I are hoping to get is not guaranteed. Look at verse 27, where again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So the apostle here is talking about, again, he's using racing terms or some kind of a sporting event term, and he's saying, listen, I am keeping under my body. In other words, I'm putting it into subjection. I'm not giving into it. Why? Because there's a possibility that I could run this whole race. I could get the end of my life. I could stand before the judge, and rather than receive a crown, the judge could say to me, you are a castaway. And here's what that means. In our modern terms, we would put it this way. You're disqualified. You ran the race, but you didn't do it properly. You're out. Now, that's not to say that Paul feared for the loss of his salvation. We know that from other passages of Scripture, that's impossible. But we are talking about the crown, receiving a reward. And I want to instill in all of us this morning the understanding, the very clear understanding that just because you're doing some things for God does not mean that you and I will receive an incorruptible crown. It is not a guarantee. Did you notice that at the Olympics, not everyone gets a medal? Aw, those poor Olympians, they must go home crushed. Not everyone receives a medal, and not everyone will receive an incorruptible crown. The second thing I would have you to notice about this incorruptible crown is that it is precious. Not only is it not guaranteed, but it's precious. The apostle talks about it here and how he says, they do it for a corruptible crown, but we to obtain an incorruptible crown. This incorruptible crown is precious. It is something that is to be desired. It is something that you want. Now, here's where I have the danger of losing many of you. Because here's the problem with this incorruptible crown. You've never seen it. You've seen Olympians get up on the platform and stand at the top of those tiers and hear the Star-Spangled Banner being played, and you've watched that, and you might even have that as a desire someday that, man, I want to do that for my country. I know I would love that opportunity, although that, I think, has passed me by. But listen, you can't see the incorruptible crown, and neither can I. This is something that you can only grab a hold of by faith. But young people, I want to challenge you, get yourself off of this idea to always need to be able to see something to believe it. That God is promising you something that, yes, He unapologetically says to you, if you are going to have this, you're going to have to trust me. It's not something I'm going to show to you. You're not going to know exactly what it's like, but believe me that it is worth the pain. It's worth the effort. It's worth all that you would give, but you've got to take God at His word. And again, many of you, I know I will lose on this point because you go, well, if I can't see it, then I'm not going to put my efforts into it. And you can see the money that would be offered from a nice job or the, you know, the beautiful wife or handsome husband or whatever that you could imagine that you could give your life to rather than doing God's will or whatever it might be, that you can see, that's tangible, and that's all that you can focus on. But I trust that there are some of you. I believe that God has worked on some of you enough that you can, by faith, grasp that there's something beyond this life that you can see. There's something more that God has for you than just what you see here. And for you, I want to say, or to you, I want to say, this crown is precious. Turn with me quickly over to 2 Corinthians. We'll keep our place in first, but look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, one of my absolute favorite passages in God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 17. I wish we had time to go through it all, but we just don't. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 17, where it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is here, and he talks to us about the fact that there is a weight of glory, or in other words, a crown. There is a reward, we could say, for those of us who serve the Lord. And the only way that he can really give us an understanding of what it's like in value is to compare it with the sufferings that we have here. And he says, listen, the sufferings that we have here to serve the Lord are real. And I want to say to you, as somebody who's been in the ministry a decent amount of time, grew up in a pastor's home and watched the ministry from my childhood, there is suffering in ministry. Whatever God calls you to do, it's not easy. I can tell you that. It's not something that's just a bed of roses. And there's a lot of frustrations and financially, usually you're riding the razor edge most of your life. And I've talked to my kids about that. Listen, that's just ministry. You got to accept it. And listen, there are heartaches and there are pains and there are people who stab you in the back and there are people who are your friend one day and your enemy the next. It is that way. And I want to make you aware of the fact that it is suffering. However, that weight of suffering that we're talking about that maybe would scare some of you off, the Bible says that the reward that's on the other side of it far outweighs the suffering. So if you want to know what that reward is like, God won't let you see it. He won't let you touch it here. But again, He's calling on you to trust Him that whatever you give up here, God in heaven will give you a reward that will make that suffering pale in comparison. To the point where I believe that we can safely say that when we get to heaven, there's not a one of us here that won't say, "I wish I had given him more." I don't believe any of us will get to heaven and say, "Well, that wasn't worth it. Man, I wish I would have lived for the world. I wish I would have lived for the flesh. I wish I would have lived for pleasure like Samson." Boy, Samson got the better deal. Not one of us is going to say that. all of us, I believe, will say the opposite. Oh, Lord, if I had only known. Now, wait a minute, I should have, because it was in God's word the whole time. But if I had only believed your word. God, I was so enamored with the things of this world. I was so enamored with pleasure. And you had so much more for me. The reward is not guaranteed, and it is precious. Let me give you one other thing about the reward. And it's referenced in 1 Corinthians 9 that it's incorruptible. In other words, it will not fade away. Now, one of the things about the Olympics that's interesting is the records are always being broken. So the interesting thing about the Olympics is you'll have one guy, whether a swimmer or a runner or whatever it might be, and man, they push as hard as they can, and they train for years, and they, you know, stay away from this food, and they stay away from that activity, and they sacrifice all of this, and on the day of the race, boy, they are giving it their all, and they are completely spent at the end of it, and they look up to the scoreboard and the time clock, and they realize, man, I just beat the world record or the Olympic record. What a feeling that's got to be, and to be able to say, like Noah Lyles did, I'm the fastest man in the world. Wow. But I'll almost guarantee you in a few years, he won't be. Someone else will break his record. And instead of bragging about being under 10 seconds for the 100 meter, they'll be talking about being under 9.5 or 9 or whatever. It's just the way it goes. Those records are broken. They're corruptible. Not only that, but I would almost guarantee you that next Olympics, you'll try to remember who was that guy that won the 100 meter last time. I can picture his face. Boy, he was cocky, and he painted his fingernails. What a freak. But I can't remember his name. You know, that's the way those medals are. They're corruptible. And not only that, but many of those people, their medals get lost or stolen, or they go into some kind of bad life situation, and they end up auctioning their medal off on some auction site or whatever. And it's corruptible, but here's what the Word of God says. You remember Matthew 6 and verse 19 where the Lord Jesus was preaching? And he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He says, lay them up there. Why? Because there, they're incorruptible. There, no one can take it away. And whatever reward you receive in heaven, it will be forever. And the Apostle Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians 4, he referenced that by saying that the reward was exceeding and eternal. That means it lasts forever. You never have to part from it. I want to encourage you, that is what the crown is. Now let's talk about the course. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9 because I want you to see the course. If you and I are going to have this crown, then we need to know what the course is. It would do Noah Lyles no good to run 100 meters in the middle of the streets of Paris and say, man, I used my stopwatch and I was, you know, 9.77 seconds. Too bad, so sad. You're not winning a thing because you didn't run it at the right time in the right place. You are disqualified. And so let's talk about the course. Verse 26. First of all, let's say in verse 26, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm going to explain that to you in a minute, but if you're taking notes, you can put it this way. The course is defined. The course is defined. In verse 26, he likens it to two different sports. One of them is running, and the other is fighting. We might think of fighting as boxing. That's kind of the word we use for basically what the sport is that he's talking about there. It's running or fighting. And in both of those, the object of the game or the competition is defined. In running, there is a course that you have to run. Again, if you're going to run 100 meters or 1,500 meters or whatever it might be, there is a track to run on. And some of you run track in your high school or whatever, or maybe just for fun, and you understand that if there is a race and you get off of the track, you are disqualified. We had VBS not long ago, and we were having some games where they had to run around the cones, you know, and come in and get the beanbag, those old Awana-style games that many of you remember. And some of the kids, you know, they started going around the cones, and then they're just like, you know what, hey, I can go right through the middle of here and still get the bag. Well, guess what? Because Pastor Weiss is a meanie, I said, you're disqualified. It doesn't work that way. And a race is that way. It is defined. Fighting is also used. And by the way, in verse 26, that's what he says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. He's saying, I'm not just running anywhere. I'm not just running here and then running there and then going over there and then running that way. No, I'm running the race or the course that God set for me, around the track that God has for me. And young people, I want you to understand, if you want the crown, you got to find out God's will for your life. You don't get to be the Lone Ranger Christian and just do whatever you want to do. You've got to find God's plan and then run that race. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This is what I'm doing. And by the way, if you study his life, you know that. He didn't want to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He wanted to reach his countrymen, the Jews. And God kept telling him over and over and over, no, Paul, you have a race to run. Not only that, but he says in verse 26, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. If there were a boxing match and you were in that boxing match and you get up there and you put your fists up and the competitors over here, let's say it is this microphone, and rather than coming and hitting the opponent there, if you're just all of a sudden you're turning over here and you're beating the air over here and you're turning around here and you're beating over here and you've never punched so hard in your life, it will do you no good. Because you're just beating the air. And the Apostle Paul says here, I'm not just beating the air. I'm not just throwing my fists around. I have a purpose. I have a goal. There's an enemy that I have. And I want to land some blows on the enemy that God gave me. I'm not just going to expend effort for nothing, but there is a plan. And I want you to understand that in this course, if you want to run the race and win that crown, then you've got to fight the right enemy. And here's the thing, if I'm in a boxing match and I begin to lay some blows on the enemy, guess what he's going to do? He's going to try to return the favor. And that means it's going to hurt. Mike Tyson's famous comment was, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And it hurts to get punched in the face. And you know what? If you're going to be in the race and you're going to be in the fight and you're going to be trying to box somebody, the enemy, Satan, and his forces, he's going to fight back. But there is a race to run. There is a match to compete in. There's a fight to win. And so the course is, first of all, defined. But there's another thing I want to point out to you about the course. Not only is it defined, the course is competitive. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. The race or the course is competitive. I don't know exactly all that that verse implies. Maybe some of the older preachers who have done more studying than I have, maybe they could give some good defined ideas of exactly what that is trying to tell us. I know in a general way, God is trying to, through his word, tell us that you have to run in a certain way and you're not guaranteed the prize. We've already talked about that. But it insinuates as well that we're in a little bit of a competition. There might be many that are running, but only one will receive, or only a few will receive. God's not going to give it to everybody, is the idea. And I want you to understand it's competitive. It's not that you and I are competing against one another, but I do have to realize that I don't get a participation trophy. That if I'm out there and I'm just kind of riding everyone else's coattails, and this is easy to do if you come from a good home and a good church. I come from a pastor's home. It's easy to ride dad's coattails. Some of you are pastor's kids or missionary's kids. It's easy for you to ride dad's coattails. Some of you come from a good church. In fact, I don't know every church here, but I would say everybody comes from a good church. And I would imagine that there are some that are just riding their church's coattails. They're in church and they kind of participate, but they're not really in it with their heart. They're in the youth group and they do whatever the youth group says, as long as it's fun. If it's not a fun activity, well, then I'm going to find something else to do that day. But if it's a fun activity, I'll be there. And even if it's involving some work, as long as we can have some fun, I'll be there. And somehow they're thinking that that is competing in God's race. Can I tell you that God says that not everybody receives a prize? It is a competition. There is some effort to be expended. And God expects you to expend that effort. And the crown is worth it. So we've seen the crown. We've seen the course that it's defined and competitive. Let's move on to this. Let's look at the obstacles. All right, verse 25. Not, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The obstacles. It is referenced in verse 25 that those who are Olympians or those who are in a race are temperate in all things. Here's what that means. They don't eat the same things I eat. Can you tell? Don't say amen, all right? You'll hurt my feelings, and I'll walk away crying. But listen, if they're going to be in the 100-meter dash, they don't go to Culver's every Sunday after church. They aren't Culverized. Right, Brother Wagon Shoots? If they're going to be in the 100-meter dash, listen, they don't stay up late night after night after night after night after night playing video games. They go to bed. Because their trainer has told them, listen, you've got to get your sleep and you've got to have your rest 8 hours or seven or whatever it is, 10. I don't know what they tell them to do, but they have a specific diet. And I'm sure that because they're expending so much energy, they're able to eat a lot of calories. But I am also sure that they don't just eat any and every calorie. That because they are in it to win by 5/1,000th of an inch. Listen, that's a cheeseburger. 2 years ago. 5/1,000th of an inch is a night 6 months ago staying up playing video games when the winner didn't and I did. That's how close that is. And they're temperate in all things. They enjoy some video games, but in moderation. They enjoy some junk food, but in major moderation. They enjoy some other things, but in moderation. Why? Because they're training for a race. And you and I, if you and I are going to be in this race and win a crown, then we've got to recognize that we've got to be temperate in all things as well. It's not that we can't have any fun. Boy, camp is fun. Last night, collating those scriptures, that was a blast. That was a lot of fun. I don't want to do it every night, by the way. I don't like staying up late. Every once in a while, it's okay, but not every night. Right? Temperate in all things. And listen, it's okay to have fun, and Christians should have fun. And if your life is not filled with joy, that's not God's plan. But all things in moderation, friends. Now, here are the obstacles. I listed five of them. Obstacles to Olympians, we'll put it that way, and it's applicable to us. Fun is an obstacle. What I mean by that is this. Do you ever think that maybe the Olympians, when they're in training and they're getting ready, do you ever think that maybe their friends call up and say, hey, are you able to come with us to such and such an event? That would be a blast and they would love to do it. But they have to say no. I'll guarantee it happens all the time. They don't do everything that their friends do at school. They're not involved in everything else. They have to train. They have to run. They have to swim. They have to, lift weights or whatever it is. They lose out on some fun. And so that it's not that fun is bad, but it's an obstacle. They have to put it in its place. You know what? Fun is an obstacle for you and me. And it's not that God doesn't want you to have fun. God wants you to have fun. But here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to put it in its proper place. And recognize that it's there for diversion. It's there for a little bit of leisure so that you can go on and continue to serve. But don't let it become a god to you. And at your age, that's the danger, that fun is a god. It's something that, well, if it's not fun, I can't do it. Why? Running a race or swimming in a pool or lifting weights, I guarantee you, when you're an Olympian, after a while, it's not fun anymore. It's just work. But they do it for a corruptible crown. And you and I, for an incorruptible. Notice what else? Not only fun, but comfort. It goes similar to that. Comfort. There are times, I'm sure, when they would love to be comfortable. One of the swimming races that I love to watch is the men's 1,500-meter swim. That's 30 times crossing the pool. Once, twice, three times, four times. 1,500. That's a long way. And after a while, those men, as they are swimming all those laps, you can tell they're exhausted. It's not comfortable anymore. That lactic acid is beginning to build up in their muscles, and probably there's different times where they get cramps in the middle of the pool or whatever, and it's uncomfortable, and that's an enemy to them. If comfort is a god to them, they'll never be a good Olympian. And the same thing for you and me. Comfort can become a god. And it's not that God wants you uncomfortable all the time, but it has to be in its proper place. Another obstacle is normalcy. Olympians are weird. Their whole life is their sport. The guys who run on the track are not also swimmers. And they're not in powerlifting. And they're not in table tennis. They're weird. They're focused. They have one lane, and they are in that lane. And that's what they eat, drink, and sleep. It is this race. And by the way, if they're a runner, it's not even that Noah Lyles is doing the 100-meter, and then later on he's going to do the 1,500-meter. I guarantee you he'd lose by a long way if he tried the 1,500-meter. He's got one goal, to win that 100-meter. And you know that you and I, an enemy of you and I receiving that incorruptible crown is normalcy. And I don't blame you. You want to be normal. You want, after a while, sometimes as a Christian, you get tired of always being the weird one. I get it. I understand. I've been there. But I want to also help you understand that normalcy is the enemy of winning the crown. And if being normal is a god to you, you'll never win that incorruptible crown. There's no way around it. But again, may I remind you, the Olympians do it all the time, and they do it for an corruptible crown, and you and I for an incorruptible. Two more, and I won't spend a lot of time on these. Fear of failure is an enemy of an Olympian. Fear of failure. You know, they might not win anything, but they still give it their all. You know what God wants you to do? Give it your all. And trust Him with the results. Here's another one. Fear of shattered expectations. That's similar to the other one. But think about getting up there and, you know, giving it your all, and you come in fourth. And you go home with nothing, and no one knows your name. But they do it. You and I sometimes can fear failure, fear shattered expectations, but trust God with it. Let me give you the fourth and final point. We've looked at the crown, the course, the obstacles, and now the path. And by that I mean the path to victory. Look at verses 25 to 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The path to victory is this. First of all, keep under your body. And what that means is put it down. Be on top of it. And that sounds weird. But what it means is this. Don't let your body control your life. And it really feeds off of Brother Gaddis' message from last night. That was Samson's problem. In his life, it was all about his body, what his body wanted. It wanted the it wanted the woman here, and it wanted the honey there, and so it was willing to break its vow in both cases. And everything was about pleasure, and his body ruled him. And I understand as well, by the way, that at the age where you are, you're in a stage where your body is beginning to cry out for things and desire things that you never knew a person could desire or want like you do. And again, I get it. I was there and I shared with you at the beginning, if I could go back and relive the years where I sat where you are sitting, I would hopefully, by God's grace, do it so much differently. There's so many things that I wish I had done differently and I'm ashamed of that I did. And I look at myself and say, how in the world could you knowingly be one thing on Sunday and another thing on Monday and Tuesday and Saturday and all the rest? But I was. Why? Because I wasn't keeping my body under. But that's an enemy of getting the crown, and the path to it is keep it under. Don't let your body rule what you do. Here's something you can do. You can tell your body this. And this will solve all of your problems in this regard. Tell your body no. And you say, but Pastor, that sounds so simple. But you know what? It works. When you're tempted, when your body wants something that you know God doesn't want you to have, and it's against the rules, and it's not for the race, and it's not an expenditure that will get you to the crown, here's what you do. Listen, out loud if you have to, say, no. I don't have to do that. I don't have to look at her. I don't have to go to that website. I don't have to be with him. I don't have to do this or have to do that. I can be uncomfortable. I can go out and serve God on a hot day. I can do right and I don't have to do wrong. Keep your body under it, and your body will lie to you and say, oh, no. Pastor just doesn't understand, or God just doesn't get it. This is something you have to have. But that's a lie. And then the second part of that from the verse that we looked at is right along with that, not only keep your body under, but bring it into subjection. Tell your body what to do. If you are going to receive the crown, then tell your body what to do. You're going to have to be in charge of it. You're going to have to take charge and tell it what to do. And we have the example of the Apostle Paul. Look with me real quickly at verses 19 to 23, and we'll close with this. Are you looking with me now? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Follow with me. I want you to see this because the apostle, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not give us this and just, you know, give us these ideas and say, well, for those of you little plebes here, you're going to have to do this, but I don't know what this is like. No, he was showing us by example. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul says, I can do pretty much whatever I want. I'm the Apostle Paul. But he says, wherever I go, I put myself in subjection to whatever the needs of those people are. So he's saying, if they are Jews and they are under the law, then I put myself under the law. Now, he didn't have to be. He's born again, saved, on his way to heaven, redeemed, forgiven, justified, all the rest. He didn't have to obey the law to be saved. He can forget the law and he'd still go to heaven. But he put himself under the law. Why? To reach them. That means he lived a stricter life than he had to try to reach people for Christ. Imagine that. And then he went on to say, when I'm with those who don't have the law, I act as if I'm not under the law. And he goes on to say, by the way, I am under the law to Christ. In other words, I don't just do anything I want. He didn't use it as an excuse to drink alcohol. He had chocolate milk. Or, as Becca Simpson would say, he had Dr. Pepper, which is even better. But listen, it wasn't that he was drinking and doing partying with everybody else so he could reach them. No. But he didn't make an emphasis of the law. He lived normal, lived right, moral, why, to reach them. And he says, whatever I do, I'm weak if those who I'm with are weak. I'm strong if those who I'm with are strong. But I do whatever it takes for the gospel's sake. And so by example, he set for us this example that he didn't do whatever he felt like doing. He did whatever needed to be done. Now, as we close, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you this morning to make a decision. What about you? Do you want the crown? Nobody can make you get it. Not your parents, not your pastor, not your sister, not your friend. Nobody can make you seek the crown. It is your choice. And I'm afraid that many of you might say, no, it's not worth it to me, and that's your choice. You'll regret it someday. But it is your choice. But I believe that many of you have a desire, as I did when I was in your seat, to get that crown. And so listen, it doesn't happen by accident. There's a path. You got to put your body under. You've got to bring it into subjection. You've got to run the race that God set before you. You've got to start doing right. And I'm calling on you this morning to make a decision that I want that crown. I'm going to run the right race. I want what God is offering. I'm taking God at his word. I know it's worth it. And I'm going to set some things aside. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to have you stand, and I'm going to have you come to the altar and make whatever decision God laid on your heart. Heavenly Father, would you work now in this invitation? Lord, please. I pray for these young people that you would help them to make the right decision. Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit prompt their heart and grant them faith to believe you that the reward is worth the effort, the sacrifice, the pain. Lord, would you help them? Would you give them the courage to make the right decision? And would you walk in this race with them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.